The famous River Thames is the second largest river in the UK. Apparently it's 215 miles long, and at a certain point it is estimated that over 5 billion litres of water pass that one point of the river every day. Yet the source of that great river is understood to be a group of small natural springs in the Cotswolds. Like many great rivers, it begins with a trickle and becomes a great flow of water. The Old Testament church was promised by God to come from the descendants of Jacob. His descendants were going to be as numerous as the dust of the earth. And yet, whenever we left Jacob last week, yes, he is married, but there's no children. Like that little spring in the Cotswolds, we can't see how it will come to anything great. How was God going to build his church? We're going to examine this evening the humble source of the Old Testament church as 11 of Jacob's 12 sons are born. We're going to see how God blesses this family with offspring, despite conflict, jealousy, and the use of sinful means. As we've seen already in previous weeks, this family is in many ways a mess. Jacob has gotten himself into a polygamous marriage situation, and we're going to see the consequence of that as these two wives compete with one another for Jacob's affection and for children. It's another messy episode in this family's history. And yet we see that God is sovereign behind all of these events. We will see that God is sovereign over conception. It's said explicitly in this text that God gives one sister the ability to have children, and he causes the other sister to be barren. We will see that God is sovereign even over this family's sinful actions, and he uses them to accomplish his purposes. So throughout the ups and downs of this passage, God once again reveals his glory and his authority. God chooses by his free grace to bless the family of Jacob according to his covenant promises. As we examine this text this evening, we're going to see four ways in which God can bless his people. Firstly, God can bless the unloved and the despised. God can bless the unloved and despised. We see that in chapter 29, verses 31 to 35. And the context for this really begins in verse 30, where we read that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. As a result, Leah was no doubt a frustrated woman. But we remember that she's not totally innocent in all of this. The reason she was less loved was surely in part because she had been guilty of conspiring with her father to deceive Jacob on the night of the marriage. She pretended to be Rachel in order to get a husband. Leah probably loved Jacob. She wanted to be married to him, but her means of achieving it were deceitful and would have very bitter consequences. Leah is now unloved and despised. And despite her faults, we do feel a sense of pity for her. And we should, because the text shows that God pitied her. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved or hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. In the sovereign providence of God, Leah, the one who was less loved, was blessed with the ability to conceive children, and the beloved wife, Rachel, was denied that blessing. By doing so, we can see how God was rebuking Jacob for making such a difference between his two wives, to whom he was equally related to, and yet he had his favorites. God may as well here have been correcting Rachel, who perhaps boasted and was filled with pride in being the beloved wife. God was also comforting Leah, so that she would not be overwhelmed with the contempt that she had to bear. Despite being unloved and despised, God opens Leah's womb. And then in verses 32 to 35, we have the record of the fruit of her womb, the first four sons born to the patriarch Jacob. Verse 32, so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." And just note there that this pattern will continue throughout the text. As each child is born to Jacob, they're given a name and the reason why they receive this name. The name Reuben in Hebrew means see a son. And thankfully, we do see here a positive example from Leah at this stage. She expresses gratitude to God for seeing her affliction and granting her a son. It appears that she's learned during her period of affliction to look to God in faith. She learns by experience that God can bless the unloved and despised. So she calls his name Reuben, because the Lord, Jehovah, her covenant God, has seen her affliction. In her misery and her disgrace, she is being drawn to God. And we see that further in the naming of her second son as well. Verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. The word Simeon sounds like the Hebrew word for heard. And Leah indicates that God has heard her and gave her another son, implying very much that she was a praying woman. She was crying out to God to provide for her. And how often in Scripture do we see that God hears the cries of the broken and contrite, those who may be in difficult circumstances, unloved and mistreated like Leah, yet God hears their cries. Having attributed sons 1 and 2 to the Lord, her thoughts turn once again to her husband's favor. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. The name Levi sounds like the word for attached in Hebrew. Leah longs to be attached with Jacob, to be close with him, to be loved by him. And she thinks, surely now he will love me that I've given him 3 sons. But in this passage, though, there seems to be little evidence of that happening. But the birth then of Leah's 4th son brings her back to acknowledging God's blessing upon her. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she stopped bearing. The name Judah means praise. And so by giving this child that name, Leah was setting up a monument in her life. Every time she called Judah to come in for his dinner, she was reminded that God was to be praised. Leah's response to God's favor and blessing was to worship. Now I will praise the Lord. God had blessed Leah, the unloved and despised wife. And this passage teaches us the great lesson that those who may be unjustly despised by men are regarded by the Lord. Perhaps you're not as openly unloved and despised as Leah was, but we can experience this sort of feelings in more subtle ways. Family life can be complicated for people. Marriages can often begin with a great deal of passion and affection, but over time, the level of intimacy can diminish. Sometimes this can be a consequence of our own sin, for not being the husband or wife that we read about in Ephesians 5. And spouses can end up feeling unloved. So perhaps you feel a little bit like Leah this evening. Or perhaps you simply find yourself in a situation that you wish you could change. Your family members who mistreat you, or your boss is giving you a hard time at work. Isn't it great to know that even when we are oppressed, unloved and despised, even if it's a consequence of our own sin, God can bless us. He can bless us in physical, earthly ways like he did with Leah. But does he not ultimately bless us spiritually as well? When we are God's children, we experience his fatherly care. The Bible says, though my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Psalm 27. Leah could have testified, though my husband neglects me, though he loves Rachel and only mildly tolerates me, yet the Lord will take care of me. And so although the world and even our closest relatives may treat us with a lack of love. If you're in Christ this evening, remember that you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And when God does bless us in such situations, let us openly and publicly express our thankfulness to God, like Leah did, and be more motivated in our praise of God for all his gracious blessings. That's the first thing we see here. God can bless the unloved and despised, just like Leah. But the second thing we want to notice here is that God can bless despite flawed human efforts. God can bless despite flawed human efforts, verses 1 to 13 of chapter 30. We know that it doesn't take much reading of the Bible to see that God's people, although redeemed, still sin. But imagine for a moment this evening that God was not sovereign over sin, that it took him completely by surprise, that he was unable to use sinful actions to bring about his perfect will. The world would be a mess. The plan of redemption would never be fulfilled because we would continually mess it up. But God is sovereign, even over sin. Without being the author or the approver of sin, he can use sin sinlessly to fulfill his will. And so God can bless his people despite their faulty human efforts. We see that clearly in our text. The first of such flawed efforts we see in the action of Rachel, the wife whom Jacob loves. She was barren. In those days, barrenness was considered a great reproach and even a curse upon the woman. God gave the humanity the mandate to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. God had promised that promised Abraham a multitude of descendants, and that from these descendants the Messiah would come. But a woman who was barren was unable to contribute in that particular area. For many women, this was a great discouragement. And some dealt with it in more godly ways than others. How would Rachel respond to her barrenness? Look at verse 1 of chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." When she sees that Leah has borne children, she grieves because someone else has received something that she wants. Because of her barrenness, she feared losing Jacob's affection, which might now be turning to Leah, or so she thought. And these worries haunted Rachel. So in spite of her beauty and her favored position, she's driven to nearly mad acts of despair. "Give me children or else I'll die." This serves a reminder to us that when we desire even good things, we can easily slip into the sin of envy when someone else gets them before we do. Rachel ought to acknowledge that children are a heritage from the Lord, as we sang about in Psalm 127. She should have gone to the Lord with her burden, like Leah appears to have done. But no, fueled by bitterness and envy, she goes to Jacob with her impossible demand, "Give me children or else I die." Notice that even one child wouldn't appease her. "Give me multiple children," she says. Verse 2, then Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Here Jacob rightly reminds Rachel that it is God who has authority and power over the conception of children, and that he, a mere creature, could not alter what God had divinely appointed. And that's a good lesson for us to keep in mind when God withholds something from us. It's all from his hand that we get anything. Jacob was right to remind Rachel of God's sovereignty. But we also see his faults in his actions here. Notice that nowhere in this passage does Jacob bring the matter before God in prayer. He should have followed his father's example. When Isaac's beloved wife Rebekah was barren, Genesis 25 verse 21, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." What a great example Jacob had to follow when faced with the same problem. He should have led his family in a time of intense prayer regarding this issue, but he doesn't. He doesn't set that godly example as the spiritual leader of his family. And it's no surprise then that Rachel, Rather than acknowledging that her demands are sinful, rather than fleeing to God, she seeks the blessing of children by her own illicit means. Rachel's second faulty effort was to try to raise up children by giving her maidservant Bilhah to Jacob. Verses 3 and 4. So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go in to her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went in to her. To us today, this practice might sound bizarre, but it's just a good reminder of how in many cultures, even Christians can fall into sins that are normalized in their society. In those days, the handmaid was considered her master's property, and so Rachel's maid could have children on her behalf, like a sort of surrogacy arrangement. She would claim the child as her own. It's a similar arrangement as Sarah made earlier when she was barren and gave Hagar to Abraham. But just because these practices occurred in the Bible and by people who were people of God doesn't mean that it wasn't wrong. Rachel acted sinfully because she attempted by an unlawful method and in opposition to the will of God to become a mother. And it would have negative consequences for her, as we will see. Jacob, of course, he's far from innocent here as well. He had already went beyond the law of God by marrying two women. And yet Rachel here hurries him into a third marriage. The old saying, isn't it, two wrongs don't make a right. Well, three wives can only cause more problems for him. John Calvin comments on this, whence we infer that there is no end of sinning once the divine institution is treated with neglect. Sin is a slippery slope. And Jacob was falling into that by following Rachel's scheme. This scheme appears to be successful. Verses 5 to 8, Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case. He has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. Notice here Rachel's attitude in the naming of her sons. They do not express thankfulness to God like Leah did. Rather, they reflect Rachel's bitter struggle with her sister for vindication. The name Dan means judged or vindicated. Rachel chose this name because she believed that God had vindicated her position. But that was not the case at all. Rachel was acting according to her own will and was dragging in God's name to try to prove that what she was doing was in the will of God, as if she had somehow earned God's blessing. She was off the mark there. And her true motives came out with the naming of her second son. Rachel called him Naphtali, which means my struggle or my wrestling. Rachel here is wrestling with Leah for Jacob's love and for Jacob's children. And this additional baby she feels is another weapon in her arsenal in that wrestle against her sister. So rather than acknowledging God's provision like Leah did, Rachel appears to be applauding herself. She believes that she has prevailed against Leah by having these two sons through Bilhah. Rachel's efforts were full of error here. Her jealousy of Leah, her complaint to Jacob, and giving Bilhah to Jacob to have her children. And Rachel was justly rewarded for her sin. She perversely sought to gain the upper hand over Leah, but she didn't consider that Leah could do the same thing that she did. So we turn then and see Leah's flawed efforts. Verse 9. When Leah saw that she'd stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Here we see Leah becoming impatient. After a supposedly brief time of not being able to conceive children, she fails to trust the Lord and takes matters into her own hands, giving Jacob yet another wife to have children for her. Then it says, verses 10 to 13, Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. We remember how Leah's first four sons, the names that she gave them were a token of her thankfulness to God. But this time, the names Gad and Asher reflect a selfish attitude in Leah. Gad means either a troop or it means good fortune. And Asher means happy. As verse 13 says, then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. There's no mention of God this time. This is all very unpleasant to see Leah, as well as Rachel, engage in this bitter rivalry. And friends, it's written here for our instruction. This is what happens when jealousy replaces genuine love for others and humble submissiveness to the will of God. But despite all these flawed human efforts on the part of Rachel and Jacob and Leah, God blessed Jacob's family with more children. And from this we learn that God sometimes in his sovereignty and providence postpones his chastisement and his discipline. For their foolishness and sin, this family deserved no children at all. If God gave them what they deserved, he would have struck down their children and rendered the whole family barren. But note the grace and the forbearance of God. He was able to bring good out of evil, multiplying Jacob's seed, giving him these sons that would become the heads of the tribes of Israel. God built his church despite the church's faults. And friends, despite our sins, our flaws, God can bless us. Indeed, when we look at our lives, he's blessed us with many good things. Many of us have been blessed with children. We don't deserve them. All of us have been blessed with a measure of health and strength just to be here this evening. That's all of God's grace. We don't deserve that. We have warm houses. We have comfortable beds. We have clothes to put on. God blesses us, not because of our sin, but in spite of it. All of his grace and mercy. And friends, when we receive God's blessing despite our sin, we should not think that God is turning a blind eye to our sin or that there will be no consequences to it. But rather, God's goodness, his forbearance and his long-suffering ought to lead us to repentance, to turn away from our sinful actions and start living as God commands us to. Because as Proverbs teaches us that we've been discovering from Philip, living God's way is the path to a truly blessed life. So God's patience with this family should have led them to repentance. It should have led them to turn from their sin and to walk in God's way. But sadly, their conflict and sin continues. We've seen how God can bless the unloved and despised. God can bless despite faulty human efforts. Thirdly, God can bless despite superstition and jealousy. See that in verses 14 to 21. Verse 14, now Reuben, that's the firstborn son to Leah, he went in at the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. It's disputed what these mandrakes were precisely, but they were either a fruit or a flower that had a very pleasant smell, and they were thought to aid in fertility, which was really just a superstitious notion. But Rachel obviously thought that they might help her overcome her inability to conceive. And she was appealing to her sister here for help in spite of their rivalry. But notice the coolness with which Leah responds to Rachel's request. Verse 15, Leah said to Rachel, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Look at how this rivalry between these women affected how they spoke to each other. They were in an intense rivalry and a cold relationship with each other. John Calvin observes that their strife and the effect that it surely had on Jacob was God's chastening them for their polygamy. Some foolishly try to argue that the Bible never condemns polygamy, and look at all the people in the Old Testament who practiced it. But polygamy is always presented in the Bible as sinful, as an unwise pathway that leads to strife like it did for Jacob's family. Rachel knew of Leah's desire to be with Jacob and to have more children. And so she said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. It would appear at this stage that Jacob's special love for Rachel makes him spend more time with Rachel than with Leah. And Rachel, with her superstitious desire for the mandrakes, agrees to let Leah spend the night with Jacob in return for the mandrakes. Leah is delighted to get this opportunity for intimacy with her husband and the prospect of conceiving another child. So verse 16, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. This whole scene is an example of jealousy and superstition. These women both want children, but rather than wait upon the Lord, they bargain with each other. One sister ends up with mandrakes, which she thinks will help her conceive, and the other essentially hires her husband for the night. Despite, though, this show of jealousy and superstition, look what God does. He overrules for good. He chooses to bless once again. Verse 17, God listened to Leah. It tells us that Leah was continuing to pray for more children. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. God once again hears Leah's request and blesses her with a son despite her many faults. And Moses records it this way for us in Genesis to teach us how Leah's faults were pardoned by God. And to prove that her sins would not stand in the way of God's will being accomplished. Leah's response in verse 18, she says, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah's response is quite mixed here. She wrongly assumes that her son was given to her as a reward for her sinfully giving her maid to Jacob. She was wrong in that regard. But she does acknowledge that the child is from God. But then we read on in verse 19 that Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son and said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. We see here that with the gift of another son, Leah once again hopes that her husband would honor and love her. I've given him six sons. Surely he will love me now. And whether her desire was fulfilled or not, it's hard to tell. But nevertheless, the name Zebulun was a reminder to Leah that she had received blessing from God despite enduring human injustice. And the lesson we learn in this portion, friends, is that God can bless despite superstition and jealousy. We must note that God doesn't bless superstition and jealousy, but he blesses in his way through the means that he has ordained. Perhaps you have acted out of jealousy before and bargained with someone to achieve what you want, like Leah did. Many people today are wrapped up in false superstitions and think that they can achieve blessing through them. There will be superstitious beliefs about conception even, or superstitious cures for disease. And God can bless despite these things. He can grant children and he can bring healing. But we ought to heed the central warnings of this passage. This is not how we are to go about pursuing God's blessing. God had promised Jacob that he would have a great number of descendants. And Rachel and Leah's great zeal to have children may well have been grounded in the desire for that promise to be fulfilled. Maybe their faith may have been stirring up zeal within them to have Jacob's children. But as one commentator puts it, God does not need our willful contrivings, still less our rivalries, to fulfill his will. What he needs and what he will have is hearts and minds fully surrendered to him. That's the course that Rachel and Leah should have taken. To surrender themselves to God's will and to God's ways, but instead they go their own way. But once again, we see God's patience in blessing this family despite the sisters' superstition and jealousy. Finally, then, very briefly, we see here that God can bless those in barren situations. Verse 22 and following, then God remembered Rachel. God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. God remembered Rachel. She was afflicted with barrenness, but God remembered her need. It appears that Rachel had ceased trying to manage things herself and had begun to cry out to God. And as a result, God took mercy on her and gave her a son of her own. And she rightfully acknowledges God as the source of this great blessing. Earlier, she had been haughty and impatient. Now she gives praise to God for taking away her reproach. And she's hopeful that one child will lead to more. She called his name Joseph, said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And another son did come to Rachel. We'll get to that another time. God blessed barren Rachel. Again, despite her imperfections, the mandrake she bargained Leah for didn't help her. It was God who added to her a son. God graciously granted to her what she had longed so long for. No doubt to teach her that she was foolish to try to achieve the blessing by sinful means. God was the one who intervened and gave her a son by his grace. God can bless those in barren situations. This truth should comfort us. Perhaps you've experienced the same barrenness as Rachel experienced. Or perhaps for you it's another form of barrenness. Due to your circumstances, you feel like your life is empty, and meaningless, barren. Maybe this evening you feel a sense of spiritual barrenness. You feel far from God. Perhaps you aren't producing the spiritual fruit that you long to see. In such circumstances, wait upon the Lord. He can bless those in barren situations. It may not be always in the way that we want him to. He may continue to withhold certain things from us to teach us to rely on him. But his grace is always sufficient for us. And if in this world we feel like we are in barren circumstances, if you have Christ, you have all that you need. As we conclude then, this is another passage about very ordinary family struggles. And yet remember that this whole episode is the humble source of the great nation of Israel. God's chosen race traced its ancestry back to this very family. Our Savior was born into the tribe of Judah, the son of the unloved wife, Leah. God can bless. God can overrule human fault and sin to accomplish his purposes. God is still building his kingdom today, despite our many faults as the church. We may be unloved and despised by the world. God can bless us. We may at times engage in faulty efforts. We can be motivated by jealousy. We can try to manipulate success for the church. We may be spiritually barren. Little signs of new life, little sign of real growth and sanctification. Despite all this, God can bless his church. Didn't Jesus say that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed? It grows into a mighty tree. We can look today at the status of the church and easily get discouraged. We could revert to man-made solutions like Rachel or Leah did. Or we could follow Isaac's earlier, better example and be diligent in prayer, in our homes, in secret, as families, and at times when our church gathers for prayer. And we can pray diligently for God to provide for us and lead us and direct us in the way that we should go. God can bless us. And may we heed the many warnings in this passage that was written for our instruction. Certainly, it's a good warning not to engage in polygamy. It certainly makes an awful mess of a family. We're instructed as well not to conduct ourselves with jealousy or superstition or taking matters into our own hands. Maybe instead trust God, trust that his ways, which he has laid down for us in his word, are best for us. There's plenty of behavior in this passage that we are to avoid. And yet let us, like Leah and Rachel do at different times in this episode, let us be thankful to God and praise him when he does choose to bless us, despite our many faults. Amen.